My message tonight is based on the few verses, part of the reading that I had tonight in chapter 13 in the Gospel according to Luke. And I've taken verse 7 as my text. And there's a little phrase at the end, maybe, that is the most telling one. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Now the verse reads like this. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruits on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's a parable by our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, which is an answer to a thought that was in the minds of the people in the first part of this chapter. They themselves don't seem to bring up the subject, but it must have been there, because our Saviour goes right into that subject. This is what he has to say. That there were people that are being killed, and there seemed to be no sense and no explanation for the thing. And this is what they were really worried about. It's put in verse 1. They were present at season some time, some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. The only reference we have to the parts of these people, I don't know if they're Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, or just the people. We can take it as a general kind of feeling. And this is what the question they were asking. And I don't think that they were asking this question in order to trap him, but they were asking it because they were concerned. And there had been an occasion that's very much alive in the minds of the Jews, where some Galileans had gone up to one of the feasts, and without any real reason, Pilate is a cruel man. We must not forget, we sometimes get a bit sympathetic about Pilate because of the awful dilemma he had when he was trying Jesus Christ. But we mustn't forget that he was a very cruel man. And Pilate had these people murdered. He had them killed. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. He said, no, the people had this kind of teaching, strange teaching, that yet it seems to have revived itself again in some forms of evangelicalism, I'm afraid, where that if you live a reasonable life and are good and do your best, then you will prosper. Then if you will live a bad life, then you don't prosper. Well, our Lord and the teaching of the Bible is not that at all, but the teaching was about amongst the people, that they thought if somebody had a very hard time, well, the answer to it, that they must have been very wicked. You remember the story of Job. In fact, the book of Job is an answer to that question, where people were saying, well, Job must have been a very wicked man to lose all that he did. And then we are told in that part of Scripture, no, he was no worse than anybody else. That was not why things happened to him as they did. And Jesus said, no, they were no more sinners than you are. And then he goes on and he says, And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Do you think they were awfully wicked? Be reasonable, he said. Do you think they were worse than anybody else? I tell you, no. But except ye repent, ye shall also likewise perish. Now, the likewise here means that except ye repent, there will be a destruction that's far more than the destruction of Pilate killing people. Or those 18. Upon whom the tower in Siloam fell. Remember, there was another tragedy we had when the tower of Siloam fell and it killed 18 people and slew them. Do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except he repent, he shall all likewise perish. There's a picture like this, and supposing, as we do often here, that there's a great tragedy and where hundreds of people are being killed. And people, if you follow the teaching that was popular, they'd say, well, there must have been terrible people. And he said, no, they're no worse than you and no better than yourselves. It just happened in the circumstances of events that took place. And he's trying to show them a balance in thinking. So our Lord's reply is to bring them to understand that whether we die suddenly as a result of some accident, whatever it may be, We're no more sinful than anyone else. We're no worse than anyone else. But in any case, it says, the need is for a greater judgment to be prepared for that. And indeed, these who went suddenly needed to repent, every much as you who remain need to repent, because destruction will come upon all of us unless we repent of our sin. So that is the background. And he was really encouraging them to think. And so in order to help, he tells them a story. Everybody loves a story. And he does this, you know, and I think it was a method that was most commendable. And so he usually would see something, and he would say, now look at that over there, and let's learn a lesson. And so he sees, or gives a parable. Maybe he saw a few fig trees. Anyway, he gives a parable regarding fig trees. And they said, yes, well, you get that problem sometimes. They would understand the problem. But he's not really talking about fig trees at all. He's talking about a spiritual matter. So we look at you, you've heard the reading, so but I'll be going through it as we go along as well. First of all, there's a word here of condemnation. A certain man had a fig tree, so he owned this fig tree, and planted in his vineyard. And so this man has a fig tree, and is planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and there was none. If you want to apply it immediately, God has a world, and he has people. And he comes and looks upon us, and he says, what do I see in your life? What evidence is there in your life? Is there evidence of spiritual life? Are there evidences of grace in your life? But there would be in this fig tree, I take it, you could describe probably as a frail little thing. I don't think that. It probably looked to be quite ordinary until he began to search through the leaves, because the fig hides behind the leaves, so you don't see straight away anyway. It's not there obvious, look, I am a fig tree, and the figs are to be seen, they're hidden in the leaves. But it had no fruits, it had plenty of leaves. But when you lifted the leaves, there was nothing to be seen. So that's our problem. And so he's saying, this is a problem God finds with people. You're talking, why does he do this, why does he do the other? He has a problem with all people. What are you, he says. What are those who are destroyed in the Tower of Siloam fell? What are those who are murdered by Pilate? What are those who live and who die at a certain time? What of all of us? God looks and examines every one of him. And he's saying, we could say this, how many people, you know, in this congregation and others have heard the truth. They've had every advantage. So we're going to take now that this vineyard, to me, is more of a place of opportunity. It could take it to be in general, I don't mind, but I rather see it as a place of opportunity, because it's a vineyard, and a vineyard has advantages for fig trees, because it's going to be looked after. And this fig tree was looked after. It had every opportunity. So pretend to be a fig tree. And so you've been looked after. What have you heard? What have you heard in this church? Minister after minister has been here. If you want to know their names and what they looked like, all you have to do, a little excursion to the vestry there, and there they are, a whole row of them, with the dates that they ministered in this church. And you can say about all of them that they, each one of them stood in this pulpit where I am now. Each one of those in the turn were here before me. We probably preached on the same text hundreds of times, these different ministers. And what do they say? They will be preaching the truth about God the Father, about God the Son, about God the Holy Spirit. They will be preaching the truth about the sinfulness of man, about the judgment of God and how we need to be prepared for that. They would preach also with myself that there is, like this hymn that we sang at the beginning, you know, what prepares us. As one thought came to me as we were singing it, and it says, well, I'm drawing from it. What will prepare me for the sight of holiness above? Now, it says, these prepare us for the sight of holiness above. Now, it's possible, says this hymnist, the sons of ignorance and night can dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love. But you have to go back to find what are the things that prepare us. And he says, there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice at the death of Christ, a Holy Spirit energies his work in us, an advocate with God, somebody who will stand for us. And so we preach about a life that was a perfect life, and he lives that for us. And we preach about a death that died as a penalty for our sin, and so that when we come in repentance of faith to him, then we become children of God. So this is the vineyard that we are in. You know, we are in the gospel age. You could put it like that. I don't mind how far you extend that. Now, what are the fruits that this owner comes to look for? He's coming now and he's looking at the fig trees, and he's looking at this particular one because we're concerned about this one. And he's moving the leaves. They're lovely leaves. Might have grown to quite a height for a fig tree. Who can tell? It did very well because all its energies had gone into growing and into its leaves, as far as I can see. And he looks for a fig called repentance and doesn't find it. Not a shred of sorrow for sin. None. It's a terrible thing. You know, you can see a person who are in sin and they show no shame for their sin. No embarrassment whatsoever. Not one little fig of repentance. He said, maybe I'll find faith here. So he looks for faith. He finds plenty of confidence in himself or in the tree itself and in its leaves and its trunk. But he doesn't find any faith in God here. Plenty of vanity, plenty of conceit, but no faith, no little fig called faith. And he looks for holiness, godliness in living, purity. He finds plenty of interest in things, plenty of leaves that are quite nice to look at in as far as they are leaves. He doesn't find a single leaf, or fig rather, as you could call holiness. Nothing but foliage there. Yet it's a very sad thing. And then he says to the person who is looking after this vineyard, then said he to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruits on this fig tree and find none. So I'm getting a bit weary of this. I've been coming, and you can extend it, can't you, because it's a fig tree story, but it's not really a fig tree story. I've been coming year after year. And this person's had opportunity after opportunity. They've heard the gospel so many, many times, and I can't see any signs of life here. I can't see any fruits here. Plenty of life of the world, but deadness in as far as any harvest is concerned. No figs here. There's no repentance, there's no faith, there's no holiness. And it's not once I've been, but I've been on numerous occasions. So he says to the dresser of the vineyard, now come, he said, my patience has come to an end. Cut it down. Why cumbereth the ground? It's good ground. Don't waste it on this fig tree. This fig tree has no intention of bearing fruits. And so that is what the owner says. They're frightening words. Well, put yourself as an owner of a vineyard. What would you have said? What would you say? Let's put it on a big scale. You might say, well, if the fig tree behaves like this, perhaps others will get the idea. And so you could have rows and rows of fig trees and no figs. Well, they're not really fig trees, are they? They're cumbering the ground. And as far as profits and loss are concerned, and things to do with finance, it is of no advantage. And any sensible vineyard man would say, regarding such things, well, get rid of this lot. They're no use at all. Cut them down. Why should they cumber the ground? For the believer, it would be this. If that is said for you and for me, our day of grace is finished, personally now. Our season of repentance has come to an end. I can remember in my previous church, there were many of the revival people still about, the older people there. And so often did I hear in Welsh, of course, I often heard the phrase and the pleading with God, have mercy upon the churches, O Lord. Have mercy upon the people whilst it is still a day of grace and a season of repentance. And that phrase almost became part of my thinking, whilst it is still a day of grace and a season of repentance, yes, for churches, for people generally, but for ourselves, whilst we still have a day that he will have us and a season of repentance. But if we remain as we are, spiritually barren, no repentance or faith or holiness, nothing but leaves. Now that's our picture, simple picture, but that's the picture that we have. Now then, what's our Lord going to teach from this? Well, there's a word of compassion here. This place, there is patience here, and where we see also the patience of God. So in response now to the cumbering of the ground, we hear a plea of the dresser of the vineyard. He is the one who's tending them and looking after them and nurturing them and persuading them to bear fruit a little better. And he's concerned. And he answering said unto him, Lord. Now then, many commenters will tell you here that the words are put in a way as if the man was choking with emotion. Lord, let it alone this year also. Give it another year. Give it an extension. Give it an opportunity. Lord, let it alone this year also, until I shall dig about it and dung it. As a good dresser of the vineyard, let me have another go at it. Let me have another opportunity. And here the sentences are not finished. And if it bear fruit, well. If it does respond, that's wonderful. If it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. So that is the plea of the dresser of the vineyard. He's saying, O Lord, O owner of the vineyard, have mercy upon this little fig tree. Have pity upon it. Let me have another go. Let me do all the things that do fig trees good. Let me do that. And then if it bear fruit, well, we'll all be pleased. But if not, well, cut it down. I hate to think of a fig tree being cut down. There's something lovely about it as a tree anyway, but nevertheless, cut it down. I can understand why thou dost say, why cumbereth it the ground. Well, what do we learn from that? Let's come to our little fig tree. Let's come to our little individual. There is the fig tree. Oh, it's got such a lot of leaves. Has so many hobbies, has so many interests, has so many involvements. But let's look amongst the leaves. And as the vineyard keeper, as the owner came along, and we are searching too, and we find there that there are no fruits. So we say, now, is there time? Yes, apparently there is still time, and we'll use this time well. And so what shall we do to this little believer, to this little fig tree? We'll tell him or her again about Jesus Christ. Have you given up on people? Should you? Have you given up? You see, we are not God. We are not the owner of the vineyard. We are the carers, aren't we? And if we know something that is very good, and we see something by ourselves, by our sides, not bearing fruit at all, because they're related to you, you pass it by and say nothing, and let them hurtle to hell. What do you do? Do we care? And the big thing I think that may be missing from us today is because we are so confused by this form of entertainment that has come into the evangelical church. All right, let them do that if they want to. I'm not being judgmental. But what it does is this, that they are far more willing, you know, to ask people to have a hilarious time with them rather than we are. For men to be spared, for men to be saved. Because, you see, we know about hell, don't we? We know about heaven. And the thing is, do we really believe? Or is it just a passing thing? Well, yes, I believe these things. I'm an evangelical, and I believe these things. Or have we a burden? Have we a concern? And so we might say, regarding anybody you like, that you know I've come across, Lord, let there be an extension, let there be time, and let me apply what I can to a fig tree, not a fig tree, to a little soul. Into this hymn, God calleth yet. At last shall I not heed, before God says time's up. That's not in the hymn. Before God says time's up. God calleth yet. At last shall I not heed, how long shall I refuse the grace I need? Here's the little fig tree speaking. While pleasures fade and time's swift moments fly, and still shall my soul in mortal peril lie. It's a risk. God calleth yet. At length shall I not turn. Dare I once more his faithful pleading spurn? Though I have known full well what I should be a fig tree. My will rebelled, yet now he beckoneth me. God calleth yet, alas, this stubborn heart. I feared his yoke, shrank from the nobler part. God and my soul, how oft have I betrayed? He draws me still. Rise, heart, be not afraid. The dresser, if you like, is on to say, yield to him now. Once and forever yield. Make God thy portion and its grace thy shield. What doth the world its pleasure still display? God calleth yet, O heart, do thou obey. So you can see now the dresser or the minister or the one who's concerned who is pleading and say, you are in mortal peril. And even the person, the individual, he says, well, I know this, and yet I want to do this, and I want to do the other. I have so many more leaves that I need to hang on my branches, so many things that I want in order that I may look beautiful. I'll get round to the figs later. I'll get round to the things of God later, but the leaves are good enough for me just now. Now then, a word of consideration. He doesn't give the end of the story. He leaves it hanging in midair. Now, why does he do that? He does that because he's doing it deliberately. He's doing it for a reason, because there are two answers to the story. There are two ends to the story. And each one of us will have one end or the other end to this particular story. One commentary I read by a gentleman called Mr. Hendrickson. And he was talking about this fig tree, and he and his wife, they had in their garden a little fruit tree. He named the fruit, it wasn't the kind of fruit I knew anything about. And it was a lovely little thing, but it had no fruits. And all the neighbors said, you know, that's a very expensive tree, but it really is a waste of time. Why don't you get another plant and get it in such and such a place, and it'll look, we've had one, and it bears fruit abundantly, but you've got this skinny little thing, and it isn't really doing anything at all. And people were passing comments, and they felt a little hurt by these comments. And so he said, well, we'll give it another opportunity. They worked hard on it. And at last, a little fruit appeared. Just one little fruit. The next year, two. And then they began to see it was a lovely little tree, and it responded. Are we willing to work on people like that? Are we willing in our concern? Or if you are the one that's only got leaves here tonight, can I not stir any concern in you that you should respond to the grace of God? Let me give you an illustration from this church here. A family long gone. There's no member of this family left in this church. And I don't think hardly very, very few would know them. So I'm safe in my illustration. There was a lady, a very quiet little lady. And she loved the Saviour. Now, she wasn't a lady. She would come occasionally to prayer meeting. But she would be far too reluctant and shy to ever say very much. She never did. And she had a husband who was a very difficult, hard man, I'm putting it kindly. And she would plead with him, and often ask me to call in order to argue with him and to plead with him that he might come to the Lord. But you couldn't get anywhere with him. And sometimes you felt so impatient with this man, you felt, well, you know, you almost felt in a human way, he doesn't deserve, he's all so awful. But then we shouldn't look like that. We're all awful. But she loved him. And she would plead with him. She took ill. And had a very long, sorrowful, and a tedious illness. Dreadful. I think one of the worst I've known. And do you know, I've never, well, I say now, I shouldn't say that. It's only every now and again, in such a situation, would you see such triumph of faith. It really was very wonderful. And I think maybe it stuck in my mind so very much because of her, forgive me for saying it, her ordinariness. I'm sure even if I'm not going to name her, but even if I did, and probably if you were here when she was here, you'd hardly remember her, her ordinariness. Yet she was not ordinary. She was a blood-bought child. She prayed to the end, and I prayed with her, that her husband might come to the Lord. She never gave up. She never gave up. And she died. And in the funeral, I was faithful to what she asked me to be. I spoke very plainly and very clearly regarding the gospel to him. Indeed, I spoke directly to him. I didn't see him again for a little while. And then a message came from a hospital, an urgent message, that I had to go there immediately without any delay. And I went. And I didn't give you the name of the hospital. I went there post haste. And I got there. And it was the husband. And I looked through the leaves. And I saw figs. You see what I'm saying? God had wrought a work of grace in his heart. Humanly speaking, you could say, because his wife didn't give up on him, the dresser didn't give up. And then there came a time when, I don't know, somewhere along the line, but he was uncertain. And what he wanted, he said, have I really got any marks that I have believed? Because I have believed, he said. Have I got any marks? He used those words. And I said, let me talk to you for a little while. And there was no doubt in my mind that he had come to the Lord. Now, there are two answers to the fig tree. Our Lord leaves it open-ended whether we enter into everlasting torment into hell or whether we enter into glory. Now, do you remember a long time ago, I read to you a sentence from a book which was just in prose, and it was regarding about an unseen line. Well, I found a poem that's where those words are obviously based. And they're quite remarkable words. I don't know if it's him. I'm not very sure. I think it's a poem. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path. Now then, this line, take the two thieves. I mentioned them a few weeks ago. The one who believed, that line hadn't yet been crossed. The one who didn't believe had crossed that line maybe years before. You see, our hearts can harden long before we actually die. So that saying, while there's life, there's hope, is not exactly true. It can be in some instances where there is a deathbed conversion. It is true. But there are other instances where they've crossed that line a long time before. And here's the line. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path. The hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. Oh, where is that mysterious bourne? And it's a difficult word. I use the word we know. Oh, where is that mysterious limit by which our path is crossed, beyond which God himself has sworn that he who goes is lost? So what he's saying is this. There is a line. And if you harden your heart to such a degree, if you cross that line, I say to you, you are lost. But I'm going to live another 20 years. And I look at it historically, and I say, yes, but you cross the line. You cross the line where your spiritual arteries were hardened. That is what has been said. That's why we say, seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him whilst he is near. How far can one go in sin? How long will mercy spare? Where does grace end? And where begin the confines of despair? An answer from the sky is sent, ye who from God depart. Well, it is called today, repent. That's why in the epistles we have, repent whilst it is still today, and harden not your hearts. That's why it's urgent. That's why it's so dangerous to say, tomorrow I will bear figs. Tomorrow you'll find faith, repentance, and holiness amongst my leaves. Tomorrow, tomorrow. But we shall be held trapped in our leaves that we can no longer hear the word of God. What then is repentance? What are these fruits? Repentance, to put it very simply, would be this, that in my mind, that I understand that I'm a sinner, that I would never get to God on my own, that in my affections, that I'm deeply sorry for my sin, and with my will, I want to turn away from my sin and turn to God. That is a soul repenting toward God and coming to Him. What's faith? Faith can be described in the same way. You know, we're activated in a remarkable way. With a mind that I have understood what the Bible is telling me about Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life, that no one can come any other way except through Jesus Christ to God. That He is the Son of God, that He lived for me, and that He died for my sin, and I essentially need to know Him, and there must be that relationship with Himself. My mind must understand it. My affections must not be indifferent and say, ah, well, my mind understands it, but it doesn't touch me. No, you have to be moved. Now, I'm not talking about sentimental or emotionalism. We have to be moved about it. We can't be untouched by that. And our will only wants to do one thing. It wants to hurry to Christ. It wants to get there as quickly as possible and to confess Him as Saviour and come to Christ. Now then, what is the answer to your story and my story? Are you a tree, a fig tree, and yet you have no figs? You know, in the day of judgment, we are cut down from eternal life. Or are you a fig tree that bears the fruits of repentance and faith and holiness? Now, I mentioned this morning, something's been on my heart for a couple of days because I've been searching my own heart. Am I genuine? Am I genuine? And this is how I thought about it. What does my heart really love? What does it love? And if I love my sin more than I love Christ, then I'm like the fig tree without leaves. But if I love Christ more than I love sin, then there's life there and there's fruit there. What are we? How important it is that we should search our hearts to know what we really are. God calleth yet, at last shall I not heed? How long shall I refuse the grace I need? While pleasures fade and time's swift moments fly, still shall my soul in mortal peril lie. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in our Saviour's name and worship Thee and pray, O Lord, that we might know Thee and also might have evidences of grace in our lives, that we might be unmistakably to others in Thy sight and even to ourselves, that we are the children of God, for Thy name's sake. Amen.